I am going to be in the gospel, which is Matthew 15, 1 through 20. And it turns out that that particular portion of scripture follows nicely on what I talked about last week. I like the way God does those things. So what we're talking about here in the Matthew passage is Yeshua is addressing accumulated religious drift, is the way I would describe that charitably. There are other ways to describe it that are not quite so charitable. This is also in Mark chapter 7, and this gets used all the time by Sunday Christians to justify bacon breath. I'm going to read it from Mark for two reasons. One, of course, is the end of it. And then the other reason is because it's got a much greater list of things that come out of the heart. The Matthew list is kind of abbreviated. The Mark list is really comprehensive. So I'm in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." There's the passage that gets everybody's attention. "And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Great list, but the point I want to make before we go on is this place where he says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." And your Sunday brethren will say, "Ah, we can eat anything we want now." And that's not what he's talking about, because if you read the Matthew passage, which is what Tim read, it ends with, "These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." So the whole subject here is the Pharisees are coming up and yelling at his disciples because they're eating with unwashed hands. That's the subject of the parable. And so at the end of it, he says, eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile anybody. So we're not talking about changes to the dietary laws. We are talking about religious tradition, which has drifted away from the law of Moses and is being treated as doctrine. So if your Sunday brethren come and say, "Why won't you eat the pork chops?" It says right here in Mark that all foods are now clean. It does say that, but none of the people listening to this would have considered a pork chop food. They just don't regard pork chops as food. And that's not the subject here. It's eating with unwashed hands. So let me remind you of what I talked about last week. We talked about spiritual strongholds. A spiritual stronghold is something that you make. And you make it inside of you for protection, defense, whatever you want. And one of the things that people will say is, "Somebody did this to me." Well, if you're a child, that may be true. But for an adult, you did it by yourself. And if you keep it as an adult, even if it was built as a child, you're the one that's got the problem. And we talked about how to destroy them, how to get rid of a spiritual stronghold. The metaphor I used is every time somebody steps on your toes, either physically or emotionally, what you do is you very carefully write down the incident, and you write it in clay, and you say, "On January 6, 2044, Susie Smith disrespected my casserole and she didn't apologize." And you write it down and you stamp it in the clay, and then you fire that clay with your anger. The heat of your anger fires the clay, and then you set it in a wall. And you just keep building these bricks up into a wall until pretty soon you got this fortress that you've built. Who built? You built. So the first thing to getting rid of it is recognize that you have a fortress inside of you. Recognize that you're in bondage. Recognize that You got this fortress that you've built and you don't want it anymore. So the second thing you got to do is you got to decide you don't want it anymore. You got to make that decision because you've built this over years, and in many cases it's very comfortable, but at some point you realize, wait a minute, I've just built myself a jail. And you decide you don't want to do that anymore. So the next thing you got to do is decide to get out. And one of the things that happens with a spiritual stronghold is you're hunkered down inside of there, and unclean spirits will come along to help you out, help you defend your stronghold. As I said last time, mine, I got from both my parents. I got resentment from my mother, and I got anger from my father. So I had those guys in there with me in my stronghold, and they were telling me, boy, you're absolutely correct. We'll defend you. So the first thing you got to do is eject your co-belligerents. If you don't know how to do that, by the way, come talk to me. I can give you some help there. None of this is easy, by the way. I'm going over this very quickly, and I'm not suggesting it's easy. It's very hard, but it's very simple. It's not rocket science. You just got to decide to do it and then follow through. But it isn't easy. And then finally, you unstack the bricks. And the bricks don't disappear. Those are your memories. That's who you are. So you unstack the bricks, take them out of the wall, and you make a patio. And you walk around on your patio. Your memories are still there. But now, they're no longer binding you and holding you in. They are a support under your feet. And the way you tell that it's taken out of the wall and put into the patio is when you look at that brick, if your stomach goes, it's still in the wall. If you look at that brick and you just say, oh, okay, Susie Smith got lousy taste in casseroles, and move on, then it's not in the wall anymore, it's now in the patio. That's how you tell. So anyway, that's a quick review of what we did last time. So Yeshua is saying here in this parable that the things that enter your mouth don't defile you, because they just get digested and go out the bottom end, and King James says into the latrine, which is fine. The things that defile you are the things that come out of your mouth. So now the logical question becomes, how did they get in there? When you speak vile things, slander, etc., it comes out of your heart. Well, how did it get in there? You put it there. No fair saying, somebody did this to me and put that into me. You're the one that took that situation, made it into a brick, brought it into your heart, and now you own it. Now, let's talk about the heart. For those of you who have been around for a while, you've heard this before, but God's opinion of the human heart is not high. And the very first mention of the human heart is in Genesis, before the flood. So Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So the very first mention of the human heart in Scripture is, that's the reason I'm destroying the place. Now, when you get on the other side of the flood, God also says, well, the human heart is what it is. It's still wicked and evil, but I'm not going to destroy man for it anymore. So the heart hasn't changed. Now, the Hebrews have a word for that. It's called the Yetzer Hara, which is the evil inclination. That's what the Hebrew says. I prefer self-interest. In other words, people tend to look at everything from a self-interested perspective and what's in it for me. Or what's it doing to me? The Yetzer Hara is something that God created. He made it part of you. And if you keep it trained, it is useful. That's why people get married, start businesses, make farms. In other words, it's your ambition. So used properly and trained properly, it is good. However, that isn't your normal inclination. Your normal inclination is mine, gimme. Everything's about me. I am the most important thing in the world. And anything that messes with that is an enemy. That's your inclination. What God wants you to do is he wants you to use a phrase of Moses's, he wants you to circumcise your heart, which is to say, what he wants you to do is train your heart so that the evil inclination is under control and does what it was designed to do instead of what it did before the flood and caused everybody to be destroyed. That's the object of the exercise. So, little vignette. Those of you who have had children, and pretty much everybody's been around small children. My grandchildren were over last Sunday. Matthew came over with all of his children. How old's Arthur now? 3. So he's standing over there by the window. And we have blinds that pull up from the bottom. Well, he couldn't see out the window. So he reaches up like this. And as he does that, I'm looking at him and said, Arthur, no! And he then goes over into the corner and cries for 10 minutes. Just absolutely devastated. That's the Yetzer Hara in a 3-year-old. Everything is about me. So the first place you do is the things that are in your heart, you generate yourself. That's thing one. And that's Arthur undisciplined, if you will. You will bring this stuff into your heart. Somebody disrespects you, and you'll start slandering, and you'll start gossiping about them. You do that to yourself. But that slander and gossip that comes out of your mouth, you put in there. So that's one place it comes from. Society will also generate stuff for you. And that's what's going on with Israel and Yeshua. Their society over centuries have built up these traditions. Now, washing your hands before you eat is really good advice. Recommend it myself. But it doesn't rise to the level of a religious commandment. And keeping those things in perspective is what society is not particularly good at. Over time, societies will drift and they will do strange things that turn out to be not good. And people in that society will simply think that this is normal behavior. So, for example, there was a village that lived on a seacoast in the Mediterranean. I don't remember where it was right off the top of my head. And a ship wrecked. And they went out and collected the cargo. Ooh. So what they then did is they built a lighthouse, which was deceptive. They built a lighthouse which would lure ships onto the rocks. Because every time a ship wrecks on our coast, it's Christmas. So their norm, their societal norm was, there's this lighthouse here that leads people astray, but hey, no harm, no foul. But it is wicked. So society just generates these things. Religion generates them. In fact, there's a book that I may, in fact, have to read. It's called Shepherds for Sale. And it's talking about the evangelical church in America who has received large donations from left-wing organizations. So, for example, some environmental organization gives a large donation to a church. Well, suddenly that church says, loving your neighbor as yourself means that you have to cut down on your carbon footprint because you're harming your neighbor by doing that. So what's happened is religion has drifted. And the premise of this book is follow the money. Well, there's nothing new about that. Let me read you Jeremiah. It's one of my favorite passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened to the land. The prophets, prophesy falsely. The priests rule in their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? So the whole point is somebody distorts the Word of God or brings stuff in and adds it to the Word of God. And somebody makes money off of that. The money may be our church is open and affirming, which now attracts a bigger crowd, which means bigger offerings, which means more people. I mean, it may be that subtle, or it may be some organization makes a donation to the church because you guys are really good. And oh, by the way, we believe in global warming and we think this is a bad thing, but we're donating to your church. This is as old as humanity. But the point is, what it does is feeds your evil inclination because you pick up on these things and religion gives you a guilt-free way of being sinful. That's the whole business with religion. You have a guilt-free way of being sinful. And then the final way they come in there is you get demonic help. The poster child there is the garden. They're in the garden and you get this demon and a snake comes up and chats up the woman. And next thing you know, they're out of the garden. So there's lots of ways that your yetzer hara or your evil inclination can be fed in the wrong direction. The other thing that's kind of interesting, and I finally just figured this out, the whole world that we're in is conflict. We just read where they destroyed all the Midianites, but that's really profitable. I mean, they have this long list of the stuff that they got. War is very profitable, always has been, still is. So the idea that this world that we're in is involved in conflict, interpersonal to international. You know, the first vignette in Scripture after they get out of the garden is two brothers. One of them kills the other one, and it goes downhill from there. Until finally the flood wipes everybody out, and we start over with Noah. And, oh, by the way, the human heart doesn't change. So, as I'm fond of saying, this is a difficult and dangerous place. That's by design. God made us the way He made us for a reason. So, what He also does then is He tells us how to navigate it successfully. Now, remember I said that there's all sorts of ways that you can bring error and evil into your own heart. You're the one that brings it in. Somebody else may hand it to you, but you're the one that accepts it. Well, what God's Word does is it gives you a standard against which to evaluate the things that the world is handing you. And you can then decide, am I going to accept that and bring it into my heart, or am I going to look at that and say, no, get thee behind me, Satan, or words to that effect. And without the standard of Torah, the only thing you have to judge by is what feels good. Ooh, I like that. No, I don't like that. That's the only thing you have to judge by. But the problem is your human heart is biased with self-interest. So, gee, that looks good. That sounds good. I kind of like that. You mean we could build a lighthouse over here and increase the number of shipwrecks? I kind of like that idea. But Torah says, don't do that kind of stuff. Care for your neighbor. So now you have a standard that you can look at all of this stuff that comes at you and you can say, does that match what God says or not? Now the problem, of course, with religiously generated problems is if you don't know the Scriptures yourself and you are depending on a pastor or a priest to tell you what the Scripture is, you've got to keep in mind that the pastor or priest has got a heart that is just as corrupt as yours. That's why each of you has a copy of the book. That's why in Acts chapter 15, where the Council of Jerusalem said, well, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised as adults, but they do have to get into the synagogue and listen to the word of Moses, because Moses is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. That's your defense. But you got to read it in order for it to work. If you just come to church and depend on me to tell you, I'm not trying to lead anybody astray, but I'm human just like you are. And my heart is just as self-interested as yours is, which is why we do Midrash and people check me. You all got your Bibles open as I'm talking, which is great. That's wonderful. That's what we want. Because without God's word, all you've got to rely on is emotion. And your heart will figure out a way to get the thing you want. Unless you decide, no, God doesn't want me to have that. And even though I really want it, God says, no, it's not good for me, or it's not good for society, so I'm not going to do it. And that's what I was starting with Arthur, okay, at the age of 3. I was telling him that there is something outside of him that has more authority in a specific instance than he does. Pop that up a level. There's something outside of you that has more authority than you do and what you want. And that's God. And that's what parents and grandparents and so forth are supposed to do with children, is get them into the idea that there is something beyond what they want that's more important. And if you do that well, that leads to a healthy society, a healthy family, a healthy life. If you don't do that well, then that leads to dysfunction and death. It's really very simple. So, as you're going out through your life, pay attention to what you allow to come into your heart, because the things that you allow in your heart are eventually going to come out. And that's what Yeshua says in this parable. The things that you have allowed into your heart are eventually going to come out. And if they are wicked, evil, and so forth, they will come out that way.